If you'd like to turn there, we'll have a Bible reading. Just to refresh our mind with what is said there. I'll read verses 1 to 11. And we read, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning and consider your word. I pray that your spirit will be the one who guides and directs, convicts, illuminates, and that, Father, we would be challenged from your word this morning. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. Last week, we only looked at verses 1 and 2, and we saw how the epistle was written by Paul, and Timothy was present with him. They both considered themselves bond slaves of Jesus Christ. The epistle was addressed to the saints, to the bishops, and the deacons. And so Paul gives his greeting to the church. And in this chapter we see, as we read through, Paul's genuine love for these believers back at Philippi. And it's seen in a number of ways. It's seen by what he says to them, in that he tells them he loves them and he cares for them. But also it's seen in the fact that he prayed for them as well. He loved them enough to pray for them. And I think it's very important to note that praying for someone is a good sign that you love them. Have you ever thought of that? Praying for someone is a good sign that you actually love the person. Now, I have a quiet time diary. And in that diary, I have prayer lists of people I pray for. And I know that when I show someone my quiet time diary and I show them my prayer list, there is often a nice surprise when they see their name on it, that I actually care enough for them that I pray for them. And if you want to know, I'd say just about everyone here, if not all, are on that prayer list. But one thing that some people do notice is that my wife and children aren't on the list. And they say, how come you don't have your wife and your children on the list? And my reply is, I love them that much I don't need reminding to pray for them. I need reminding to pray for you, but I still want to pray for you, but I don't need reminding to pray for my wife and children. And it's true, the more you love someone, the more you'll pray for them. Those who are special to you, those you love, you pray for. And you know, I suspect that all of you pray for particular people in your life. I trust you do. I suspect that if you're married, you pray for your spouse. If you have children, you pray for your children. If you have siblings, you pray for your siblings. If your parents are still alive, you pray for them. And you do that because you love them. But can I ask you, who else do you actually pray for apart from these categories? If you exclude these categories, is there anyone else in this building that you pray for because you care enough for them? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord here? You know, we're told we're to love each other. And we need to understand that one of the most basic things in showing love for each other is to actually pray for one another. If you don't pray for someone here, I suspect it's because you don't really care for them. So think about that. Who in this building don't you pray for? Which usually is a sign that you don't really care for them. You know, you can take it one step further. If you don't know a person's name here, I'm pretty sure you don't pray for them either. You've never made the effort to go and meet them, greet them, get to know them, and then pray for them. But that's how basic love for one another begins and is seen. You actually get to know them, and then you pray for them because of that. And the reality is, until people in a church make the effort to get to know each other, instead of sticking to their little groups, but get to know others, and then you start to pray for them because you're concerned for them, there won't be a real genuine love in a local church, this one or any church. If there's a church who people don't even know the names of one another, let alone pray for them, that's not a church that loves one another. Let's be honest about that. And so can I ask you, do you know everyone here? Our church has certainly changed dramatically over the past few years. Different people have come, started attending. Have you made the effort to go and meet them? Get to know them by name, care for them enough to pray for them as well? Well, that's the basics of the Christian life. We can't get that right. Don't ever say that we are a loving church. Don't say you're a loving Christian if you can't even get those basics right. But we know that Paul, he certainly prayed for those at Philippi. And the reason why he prayed for them was made very known that he had a genuine and sincere love for them. And we see a number of things that he actually prayed for in verses 3 to 11 that I think are good for all of us to know, just in case you're wondering what sort of things you can pray for when you pray for one another here. Let's have a look at some of the things he prayed for. First thing we see is he gave thanks for them. In verse 3 it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Where it says, I thank God, that's in what we call the present tense, which is the continuous action. And so he's basically saying, I constantly give thanks to my God for you, every remembrance of you. And so that's a big statement, but it shows the depth of Paul's love for these brethren here. Paul was thankful for those at Philippi and how they treated him. He was thankful for what God was doing in them as well. And so Paul gave thanks to God for these people. That's something that really we should be doing for each other as well. You know, when your name comes up on my list in the prayer points, usually I try to start by thanking God for you for something. And so I would say, Lord, I pray for such and such. Thank you, and then I think it's something I can give thanks for. And that's a good way to start, giving thanks to God for each other. And I believe the Lord wants to hear us thank Him for each other. And the reason for that is because He deserves to be thanked. Don't forget, the church and each person here is a gift from God. Do you ever stop and realize that? That the people here are actually a gift from God to you or each other. The reason we have leaders, the reason why we have teachers, the reason why we have various people with various gifts and abilities and personalities is a gift from God so that we can minister to each other and be a blessing to one another. Yet how often do we maybe get the gift from God and we find something that we don't really like about that gift, and we concentrate on that rather than concentrating on the blessings that that gift is. You know, as a parent, you don't like that. You might give something to your children, and then there's one thing or a couple of little things they don't like about it, and if they start focusing on that and then actually complain about the gift, you wonder why you gave it to them in the first place. Yet how often do we complain about the gift God's given us in each other? Because there may be some little petty things that we don't like about someone, and we focus on that rather than the blessing that they are to us and that we should be giving thanks for. You know, I am thankful for the deacons that the Lord's given us in this church. I'm thankful for those that come out on a Friday night and serve. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for the musicians that we have. I'm thankful for those who do those unseen jobs that just make the place run so much nicer and are a blessing to each other. I'm thankful for those who pack up after fellowship lunch and wash up and so on. I'm thankful for the youth. I'm thankful for your friendship, for the encouragement, and for your prayers. And it's the Lord that's given you to me. And I should be thankful to God for that. And it's God that's given each one here to you to be a blessing in one way or another. And so you should be giving thanks to Him. And one thing I do know is if we spend more time thanking the Lord for different people in the church, you'll find that you complain about them far less. It's really hard to thank God for someone and then go off and complain about the person. And so if you find you're complaining about a lot of people here, chances are you don't thank God very much for them and you're getting things mixed up. And so one of the things that we need to be thanking God for is the fact that we have each other, and it's a gift that He's given us for one reason or another. Also, we know that Paul not only gave thanks for the blessing that those Philippians were to him, but he gave thanks for what God was doing in them. Paul saw them grow in the Lord, and he rejoiced and thanked God for that. And we should be thanking God for when we see Him doing a work in each other. I praise God that over the years I have seen God work in the hearts of many of you, and I've seen you develop in the Lord and have a love for Him and His Word and so on. And these are things that I should be giving thanks to God for. If God is at work ministering in this church, well, then I should acknowledge that and thank Him for doing so. Otherwise, it just shows that I'm not appreciative to what He's doing. You know, it's a healthy practice and a wise practice to give thanks to the Lord for each other. Can I encourage you to do that? If you haven't been doing it, start. If you don't know someone, go and say hello to them, meet them, get to know them, so then you can actually pray for them by name and show God you actually appreciate the gifts you got here. Well, that's what Paul did. And we know that he didn't just do it for those at Philippi. He did it for many people in many churches as well. And so he gave thanks. But then also in verse 4 we read this. He made a request for them. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." The Greek word for request here means to ask on the basis of need. So basically what it's saying is when Paul saw a need of those at Philippi, he would go and take that need to the Lord and make requests to the Lord for that. And so he prayed when they had problems. Maybe he saw that they were being persecuted. Maybe he saw that they were sick or hungry or lonely. And when he saw that they had a need, Paul asked God to meet that need for them. I'm told here that every time Paul asked God regarding the needs, he did it with joy as well. Read that. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Why with joy? Well, he counted it a blessing to be able to pray for them, not a burden. Have you thought of that? For each person here, hey, what a blessing, I get to pray for you. When I see a need, I do it with joy. It's not a burden. And notice he says there, for you all. He prayed for everyone, and he prayed for everyone that had that need. He didn't just have a few little group of favorites there. He says, I pray for you all. When I see a need, I make a request for you. That's the way it should be here, brethren. We don't just have a few little groups of people that we pray for when we see a need, and we just pray for those that we have things in common with or we may know. We actually pray for each one because we love each other equally. Now, as Paul goes on in verse 5, we see another reason why he gave thanks to God for them. Sort of like, if you read verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Then in verse 5, flows on here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So what does it mean to thank God for their fellowship in the gospel? You know, if I said to the youth group leaders, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel, what would I be meaning? Well, the word fellowship means a joint participation in a common interest. I'll repeat that. Fellowship means a joint participation in a common interest or activity. And Paul thanked God for their part or their partnership in the ministry of the gospel. That's what he's saying. And so if I said this phrase to the youth group leaders, I'd be thanking them for the part that they play with me in the ministry of the gospel at youth group. You know, we all have different parts to play. Maybe some run the game, some organize the supper, some play instruments, some preach a message, some drive a bus, some take children home in their car, some counsel when there's need for counsel. We all have a part to play. We are partners in a common interest, and that common interest is sharing the word of God to young people in our church and in the community. And I do thank God, if you're one of the youth group leaders, for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, if we apply that to Paul, with this in mind, what part did those at Philippi play in helping Paul preach the gospel? Well, turn over to chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. We read what their part was. Paul says that they were co-participants. They work together. And we see in verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Communicate, old-fashioned word, not just speaking, but actually helping out financially or physically in some way. Ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so what was those, what at Philippi's part that they played in this gospel ministry with the Apostle Paul? Well, their part was they prayed for them and they helped him financially. They helped him to be on that mission field preaching the gospel. And so that was their part to play. And Paul thanked them for playing that part. Their part was to help and to financially support. His part was to preach the gospel and convince people of their need for salvation. There's no difference between what we do now with our missionaries, I should say. You know, we are in a partnership with the missionaries that we support. Their part is to share the gospel. disciple those that they lead to the Lord. Our part is to pray for them, uphold them in the throne of God, financially help them to be able to do those things. We are in partnership with them. And isn't it true when a missionary that we have supported comes and visits us, there is a bond that you wouldn't normally have with someone you don't really know. You know, for me, I know that I go there on Wednesday night and I pray for those missionaries. I know that we as a church, we support them. And so we're investing our money into them. We hear or we read their letters and we find out what they're doing. And so we know what's going on. And so when they come to church, you feel as though you know them, even though you may not have seen them for years. You know, you don't get to see the Evans family or ministering in Japan very often, do you? I think I've seen them twice in 12 years. But I tell you, once you meet them, it feels like you're best friends with them because you've been in that partnership with them for all that time. You pray for them regularly. You know, you're supporting them. You're hearing what they do. There is a bond there because we are in a partnership with them. And I haven't been on the other side, but I suspect when they come to a church that's been supporting them and praying for them, they feel that bond. They know that there is a closeness there. And they have that same feeling of compassion and oneness as the Apostle Paul had with those at Philippi. We need to make sure that we keep up our end of the partnership with the missionaries. Praying, upholding them to the throne of grace. If they have a need, doing whatever we can to support them in this, as they continue their part of the partnership as well. But you know, it just doesn't apply to missionaries, it applies to each one of us here. You know, we're here as a church, as brothers and sisters, but we're here in a partnership as well. We have a different part to play in our various areas of ministry, but we're here together in that partnership. As the Apostle Paul was with those at Philippi, for your fellowship in the gospel. And so that's what Paul is saying there. He's thanking them. He's thanking them in the Lord for the way that they have been partners with him in the gospel. Then after that, he goes on and says a very interesting thing. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, this is a verse that a lot of people pluck out of the Bible and apply it to something and find it very encouraging. A lot of people would interpret this as applying to God will complete his work of salvation and sanctification in their life. Where they say, well, Paul is saying, well, he is confident that God will continue to work in them and change them and bring them that to that point of sanctification in Christ, and he will continue that work to the very day Jesus comes. And if that's the way you want to interpret it, I have no problem with that because that's not false doctrine. But the question is, what is the good work that God will continue to do? Well, when you look at the context, you have to conclude that this is either a very random statement by Paul talking about that work of sanctification, or Paul is referring to something else. Because when you look at the context, we see that the context is the Philippians helping Paul in the ministry of the gospel. As we read, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Why? Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel, the way that they are helping him and supporting him in the gospel. And then, verse 6, he says, I thank my God for the work that he's begun in you and confident that that will continue. And then when we get to verse 7, the theme of supporting and helping him is still the topic, not salvation or sanctification. It says there in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. He's basically saying, you are partakers, you are fellow workers in this work that we're doing. And so the theme here is still supporting Paul in the ministry. So I believe that the good work that Paul is referring to is this work that God has started in them, prompting them to support him. And Paul is confident that work will continue. They will continue to support him. He's confident of this because he knows that they love him as well. And so if you've used that verse as a wonderful verse to say, God will continue to do that work of sanctification in my life, well, I sort of disagree with using it in that way. I believe it's in that concept of God will continue to work in them to support Paul. And I suspect that every missionary would have that same prayer. I'm confident, I trust that God will continue to prompt your heart to keep supporting me so I can keep serving him on the mission field. Now, after that, we read in verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says, for God is my record. The word record there could be witness. So Paul calls upon the highest authority he can think of as a witness to what he's about to say. And what does Paul call God to witness? That he greatly longed after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. First of all, he earnestly desired to see them. Paul wanted them to know, God's my witness, I really want to see you guys because I love you. He's been in prison. He wouldn't have seen them for quite a while now, maybe 5-6 years. Yet, even though it's been quite a while, they had faithfully supported him and he loved them for that and he really wanted to go and see them. And he makes this statement, he longed after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word bowels there just simply means inner feelings or affections. We'd probably say the heart today. And get this, Paul says his feelings came from the heart of Jesus. We can often read that and miss what he's saying there. He says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What that means is Paul longed after them in the same way that Jesus would have longed after them. That's basically what he's saying. I want God to be the witness that I have the same love and passion towards you as what Jesus has for you. That's a pretty big statement. It's something we should be able to say to one another. I care for you. I long after you in a genuine, pure love, just like Christ does. Now, for Paul to say this to these Philippians, it is a testimony of the work of Jesus Christ in him. As I mentioned last week, this is the proud Pharisee, this Jewish Pharisee, saying, I genuinely love and long after you, to Gentiles, Gentile Christians. And so for someone who once was a Jewish Pharisee to love Gentile Christians and to say, I love you like Christ loves you, shows that there's been a work of God take place in that man's heart. That is evidence of the grace of God working in someone. I'm sure those friends of the Apostle Paul back in Jerusalem, these old Pharisee friends, as his name comes up and they talk about Paul and they would talk about him with disappointment, disgust. Can you believe it? He actually sits and eats with Gentiles. He actually cares for the Gentiles. He says he longs after these Gentiles, Gentile Christians, followers of this Jesus. That would have been something that would have blown their mind. How could he go from that to loving Gentiles? And the only reason he could do that was because God had changed his heart. That is evidence of the grace of God working in someone. And it should be still seen today. You know, when we look around our church, I'm sure you would admit that there are many people here that you probably wouldn't have very much to do with, if anything to do with, if it wasn't for Christ. With some of us, our characters are very different. Our interests are miles apart. There is really nothing in common except Christ. Yet we care for each other. We pray for one another. We are concerned when someone's sick. We have that love of Christ, I trust. And this is also evidence of the grace of God working in us when we love like Christ loves. But there is a warning. If this type of love isn't found in you, if you haven't had any interest in knowing people here, if you haven't had any interest to get to know people here, if you haven't had any interest to pray for those who come here, well then you need to do some serious searching in your heart to ask why. If this is what Christ wants, and this is evidence of Christ working, is that you're not saved. There isn't that work of God in you, and that's why there's no interest. Or maybe you're being selfish. You know, Paul addresses this in chapter 2, actually. He says in verse 4 and 5, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He makes it really clear. Christ saw others and loved them and did what he could for them. And he says, this should be the mind that's in us, where we don't just think about ourselves, but we think of others as well. I wonder, is this something that you've overlooked lately? Have you just been comfortable in your only little group of friends, maybe just your family? Not allowed the Lord to help you show love for others here. Be very sure it's important to the Lord. And if you say that he's your master and you're his bond slave, well then be very sure that's what he wants you to be doing. Often we think that Christ's likeness is judged by what we don't do. Oh, I'm like Christ. Don't do this, don't do that, don't go there, don't wear this, don't say that, I don't act like this. We think Christ's likeness is judged on what we don't do. When in reality, Christ's likeness is judged on what we do. I act like Christ. I do this and I do that, like Christ would have. And you know, I know that Christ wants to have fellowship with each one of you. So that tells me I should want to have fellowship with you. I know that Christ cares for each one of you. That means I should be wanting to care for you. I know that Christ prays to his Father on your behalf. That means I should be doing it as well. You know, I know after I wrote this message about 50 times and corrected things about 50 times, I realized I needed to work on this. I needed God to change my heart in things. Maybe he needs to change your heart too. If we want to have a true loving church, it starts with each individual acting like Christ. I pray that we can do that through his strength. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that our Savior, who was rich, was willing to put all that aside and become poor for us. And Lord, we are all rich in so many ways. Help us not to be selfish in that area. Put aside things that we may enjoy and think of others as well. I pray that we can portray true Christ-likeness in the way that we care for one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.